And thank you so much for that kind word of introduction. Thanks to each and every one of you for tuning in today to the Preaching of the Cross radio broadcast. I'm Brother James, and I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It's our purpose on these broadcasts to take the full half hour that God has given us and provided for us to preach and teach to you from the Word of God, to do our best to instruct you in the way of righteousness. We are all for good Christian music. We are all for good Christian storytelling and things of that nature. But there is only so much time available to us, and we want to take all that time that we possibly can in the principle and the primary thing, and that is teaching and preaching the Word of God. After all, the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, first of all. Now, the Bible says that broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereout. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. The Bible says in the last days there shall be many false prophets that shall arise and deceive many. The Bible says the spirit of Antichrist has already gone out into the world. There is a spirit of truth and a spirit of error. And those that are in error, the Bible says that we are to rebuke them and reprove them and to lift up our voice and cry. Now let me say to you, before we even begin the lesson, which we will take in on today's program and then conclude, God willing, on the program next time, let me just say to you that we, as Bible-believing Christians, are not hateful, we are not uncharitable, we are not unkind for obeying God and doing what God has told us to do and given us to do if we are commanded by our Heavenly Father to warn you that you might be saved, to admonish you that you might be delivered, to make you aware of Satan's snares, traps, and devices so that you will not be ensnared thereby. We are not unkind and uncharitable for doing what God has told us to do. Now, when we speak out against anything, any group, any individual, any doctrine that is false, it is not because of hatred, it is not because of malice, it is not because of unkindness or a lack of charity. To the contrary, not because of unkindness or a lack of charity. To the contrary, it is because we love God enough to obey Him, we love His Word enough to believe it, and we love you enough to risk hurting your feelings in order to deliver you from some snare of the devil. Now, I say all that to preface our study today, which is entitled The Masonic Lodge. The Masonic Lodge. And we, now just relax, settle down, take it easy. We are not going to bring you a lesson on why any man that belongs to the Masons, any woman that belongs to the similar auxiliary functions of the Masonic Lodge, we are not going to bring you a lesson and say that they are satanic on their way to hell and servants of the devil, because we don't believe that. We believe that there are a lot of saved, born-again Christians that are a part of this thing through ignorance. What we are going to do is present to you what the leaders of Freemasonry actually have to say about Masonry, about God, about the Bible, about spirituality, about spiritual things, and simply, carefully examine what they have said in light of the Word of God. We are not going to put any words in their mouth. We are going to tell you just exactly where the quotations are taken from that we are making reference to. We are going to tell you exactly where you can look these things up and find them out for yourself. So let's start in here with these considerations. First of all, what, according to the highest Masonic authority, is Freemasonry? This is taken from Albert Pike's Morals and Dogma of the Ancient and Accepted Rite, page 741. Quote, Masonry is a search after light. That search leads us directly back, as you see, to the Kabbalah, Jewish book of occult knowledge. In that ancient and little understood medley of absurdity and philosophy, the initiate will find the source of many doctrines and may in time come to understand the Hermetic philosophers, the alchemists, and the anti-papal thinkers of the Middle Ages, and Emanuel Swedenborg. That's his answer to what Freemasonry is, a search after light through the Book of Jewish Occult Knowledge back to philosophers and thinkers. Secondly, from what source does Masonry draw its secrets and symbols? Again, from Morals and Dogma, page 744, quote, "All truly dogmatic religions have issued from the Kabbalah and returned to it. Everything scientific and grand in the religious dreams of all the Illuminati, Jacob Boheme, Swedenborg, St. Martin, and others, is borrowed from the Kabbalah. All Masonic associations owe it to their secrets and their symbols." Notice, Masonry is not said to be a biblical faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, Masonry does not claim to be a biblical Christianity taken from the Word of God. Thirdly, what is this Kabbalah, or Kabbalah, C-A-B-A-L-A as it is spelled in English, K-A-B-A-L-A-H in the Hebrew? Answer from Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary, page 153, Kabbalah is a medieval and modern system of theosophy, mysticism, and magic. Magic, as in the occult. Number four, since Freemasonry has a system of religion which is thoroughly dogmatic, as Sovereign Grand Commander Pike has stated above, then we ask, is it Christian? I'm going to quote now from Albert G. Mackey's Encyclopedia of Freemasonry, page 162. Are you listening? Quote, "Freemasonry is not Christianity nor a substitute for it." You got it? I didn't say that. Don't get angry with me. I didn't say that. Albert G. Mackey, Dr. Albert G. Mackey, Encyclopedia of Freemasonry, page 162. "Freemasonry is not Christianity nor a substitute for it." Got it? You better get it. You better listen. Don't get angry and turn the dial. Don't strive against the Spirit of God. Repent when the Word of God crosses you. Number five, the Bible appears on Masonic altars in supposed Christian lands. Is Masonry based upon the Bible? Well, let's see what the Digest of Masonic Law says, page 207 to 209. Quote, "Masonry has nothing whatsoever to do with the Bible, that it is not founded upon the Bible, for if it were, it would not be Masonry. It would be something else." Now, how do you like that? From the Digest of Masonic Law, page 207, 209, "Masonry has nothing whatsoever to do with the Bible, that it is not founded upon the Bible, for if it were, it would not be Masonry. It would be something else." Therefore, you cannot be a Bible believer following the Bible, obeying the Word of God, submitted to the Word of God, and a participant in the Masonic Lodge religion. There is absolutely no two ways about it. According to the leaders of Masonry themselves, Masonry has nothing whatsoever to do with the Bible. Freemasonry is not Christianity. Number six, since Freemasonry is not based upon the Bible, yet is a religious institution, as we have seen, then we ask, what is its revelation, or what is its holy book? Answer, from Morals and Dogma, page 715, quote, "Beautiful around stretches off every way the universe. The great Bible of God. Material nature is its Old Testament, and human nature is the New Testament from the infinite God. Well, how about that? The Word of God that you have in your hand, the Scriptures inspired by Almighty God, according to the Freemasons, are not the Bible. But the great Bible of God has material nature for the Old Testament and human nature for the New Testament. Sounds pretty New Age to me. But as we've said before, there's nothing new in the New Age movement. It's as old as the serpent in the garden. 7. Seeing as we do then that Freemasonry's revelation and holy book is only material in human nature, we then ask, what is its God? And for the answer, we turn to the Supreme Council of the Ancient and Accepted Rite of Lausanne in 1868. The Supreme Council of the Ancient and Accepted Rite of Lausanne, 1868. Quote, Freemasonry proclaims, as it has ever proclaimed from its origin, the existence of a creative principle under the name of the Great Architect of the Universe. That's their God. Their God is a principle, not a person. Their God is a principle, not a living being. Their God is a principle, not the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. This title, Great Architect of the Universe, was coined not by a Mason, but by an alchemist Rosicrucian named Hesse Kominsky, H-E-S-S-E-K-O-M-E-N-S-K-Y, Hesse Kominsky, and this is revealed in The Conspiracy Against God and Man by Clarence Kelly, page 47. Number 8. If the Masonic God is only a creative principle, then Freemasonry doesn't accept the personal Father God of the Scriptures, does it? Well, let's see. In J.D. Buck's Mystic Masonry, page 216, quote, the only personal God Freemasonry accepts is humanity in toto. Humanity, therefore, is the only personal God that there is. I recently, at the time this recording is being made, it's the month of December, and just yesterday in the mail, I received my Christmas message from the Cosmic Awareness Consciousness out in Washington, and this is supposed to be a message that was channeled by a higher spirit being through a human being. It's nothing more than the utterings and the peepings of an unclean spirit through a devil-possessed individual. But this material coming from this New Age outfit, this occult outfit, this satanic outfit, you know what they said? They said that the true Christ is the mass of humanity. The true Christ is every human being. That's exactly what Freemasons believe. It's not Christianity. It's certainly not Bible Christianity. And it is no place whatsoever for a Christian to be. Number 9. To what other gods might Freemasonry's great architect of the universe be compared? This is next quotation to be taken from Blavatsky's Isis Unveiled, volume 2, page 377. Quote, in speaking of the name Great Architect of the Universe, Albert Pike had this to say, it is but an old term revived. Our adversaries, numerous and formidable as they are, will say, and will have a right to say, that our creative principle is identical with the generative principle, God, small g in parentheses, God of the Indian and Egyptian. That is, God is not a person. He's not the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, as the Bible reveals him to be, but he's just a creative principle. He's just kind of a force up there. He's just kind of a theory, maybe. He's, whatever he is, he certainly isn't a person, even though the Bible says he is. We may recognize him, the Freemason would accept, as a great principle, but not as a person. Number 10. Are candidates informed of Freemasonry's true religion and God when they enter the Blue Lodge? Well, let's see. According to Albert Pike's Morals and Dogma, page 819, quote, "The blue degrees are but the courtyard or portico of the temple. Part of the symbols are displayed there to the initiate, but he is intentionally misled by false interpretations. It is not intended that he shall understand them, but it is intended that he shall imagine he understands them." My friend, if you've been initiated into the lower levels of Freemasonry, you have been deliberately and intentionally misled by false interpretations by your leader so that you would not know that you were entering into an occult religion which is not biblical Christianity and has nothing to do with it according to its own statements. So we ask number 11. If the blue degrees are only sham masonry, especially designed to deceive the ignorant masses who do all the legwork, recruiting, fundraising, etc., then who are the true interpretations, if there be such, reserved for? Morals and Dogma, again, same page, page 819. Quote, "Their true explanation is reserved for the adepts, the princes of Masonry." End of quote. So number 12, we have to ask this. Do the adepts and princes, 33rd degree council and above, look down on those of the lower degrees as being vulgar and ignorant? Same page, 819, same book, Morals and Dogma, got it, right here in the library if you got any question about it. Quote, "The symbols of the wise, the adepts and princes, are the idols, I-D-O-L-S, the idols of the vulgar, or as meaningless as the hieroglyphics of Egypt are to the ignorant nomadic Arabs." Number 13. Why are Masonic meetings usually held in upper chambers? Quote, from the general Ahiman Rezon, A-H-I-M-A-N-R-E-Z-O-N, by Daniel Sickles, page 75, quote, "Lodge meetings at the present day are usually held in upper chambers. Before the erection of temples, the celestial bodies were worshipped on hills and the terrestrial ones in valleys." Have you ever read your Old Testament? Have you ever read Samuel? Have you ever read Kings? Have you ever read Chronicles? Have you ever read about the wrath of God against the pagan idolaters partaking and participating in satanic religious worship by worshiping the host of heaven in high places? If so, that should be fair warning to you to get out of the Masonic Lodge. Because by its own testimony, the Masonic Lodge worships in upper chambers as a continuation of the practice of worshiping the host of heaven in high places. Number 14. What is a Masonic Lodge? Morals and Dogma, page 213. Every Masonic lodge is a temple of religion, and its teachings are instructions in religion. You say, Brother James, you're slandering us, you're misrepresenting us, because we are not a religion, we are a club, we are a service organization. That is a lie according to your leaders. Your leaders claim that every Masonic lodge is a temple of religion, and its teachings are instructions in religion. Morals and Dogmas, page 213. Now, they've already told you it has nothing to do with Christianity. They've already told you it has nothing to do with the Bible. So if you are a member of a Masonic lodge, you are a member of an unbiblical, unchristian religion. I didn't say that. Don't get mad at me. Get mad at your own leaders who deliberately, intentionally misled you by false interpretations. That's what they said. Number 15, what does the Masonic Lodge actually represent? Morals and Dogma, page 209. And so in our day, every Masonic Lodge represents the universe, which extends, we are told, from the rising to the setting sun. Number 16. In the third degree of Blue Lodge Masonry, the candidate is required to impersonate a character known as Hiram Abiff. Who is this Hiram Abiff? From past Grandmaster Pearson's Traditions of Freemasonry, page 240, I quote, "The Masonic legend stands by itself, unsupported by history or other than its own traditions." In other words, it's a big made-up line. You can't prove it. There's no supporting, corroborating evidence. "Yet we readily recognize in Hiram Abiff the Osiris of the Egyptians, the Mithras of the Persians, the Bacchus of the Greeks, celebrated by those people respectfully." That is, you are called upon to impersonate a satanic false god in your third degree candidacy. That's who Hiram Abiff is, according to Grandmaster Pearson's own writing. Number 17. Seeing as we do that Hiram Abiff of Masonry and Osiris of the Egyptian sun worship are one and the same, we ask, what do they actually represent? Answer from Albert G. Mackey's Lexicon of Freemasonry, page 130. "This legend was purely astronomical. Osiris, Hiram, was the sun. Isis, the weeping virgin, the moon. Typhon, represented by the three ruffians, was the symbol of winter, which destroys the fertilizing power of the sun, thus, as it were, depriving him of life." Got it? Number 18. "Is Freemasonry's religious system based upon primitive sun worship?" Answer from Baxo's French Manual of Freemasonry, page 154, quote, "The veneration which Masons entertain for the East confirms an opinion previously announced that the religious system of Masonry comes from the East and has reference to the primitive religion whose first occupation was the worship of the sun. It's the same old Baalite pagan religion that has plagued God's people ever since the Tower of Babel." Number 19. "One is told in the Blue Lodge that the compass he is to circumscribe and the boundaries of his passions and desires, and that by the square he is to square his dealings with his fellow man. But what do the compass and square actually represent?" Well, I'll tell you. The old Hermetic symbol appears on page 839 of Albert Pike's Morals and Dogma, and according to Pike, quote, "is a symbol of the double nature anciently assigned to the deity, as Brahm and Maya among the Aryans, Osiris and Isis among the Egyptians, as the sun was male and the moon was female. Therefore, you can see that the compass and square, according to the Sovereign Grand Commander Pike, have nothing whatsoever to do with your passions, desires, or your square dealings. They represent the male and female principles in nature worship, the sun and the moon, Osiris and Isis." Number 20. "Does Freemasonry equate Jesus Christ, the Son of God, with Krishna, the sun god of India?" Answer, J.D. Buck's Mystic Masonry, page 119, 138. "It has been shown that every act in the drama of the life of Jesus and every quality assigned to Christ is to be found in the life of Krishna." Freemasonry not only equates Jesus Christ with the pagan god Krishna, but with hundreds of other nature gods, as well as Muhammad, Gautama Buddha, Confucius, and others. So let's sum up our remarks today by saying this. Freemasonry, according to your own highest authorities, if you're a Freemason, is number one, a search after light which is not to be found in Christ or the Bible, but in the Jewish Kabbalah. Number two, Freemasonry's religious system shares the dreams of the Illuminati, the Jacobins, Swedenborgianism, Martinism, all of which dreamed of destroying organized religions, civil governments, and controlling the world. Number three, Freemasonry is not Christian, neither is it based upon the Bible. Its revelation is nature. Its God is a nature God, the same as that of the Hindu, Egyptian, and Syrian. Number four, Freemasonry intentionally misleads those beneath the 33rd degree council into thinking that they know something of the institution's purpose and secrets, when in reality they know nothing whatsoever. Number five, The Masonic Lodge represents the universe, and the religion practiced there is naturalism or nature worship. The candidate himself impersonating the sun god Osiris in the third degree. Number six, Freemasonry equates Jesus Christ with a pagan Krishna and will not allow his name to be mentioned in a well-governed lodge. The institution of Freemasonry has intentionally deceived its members as to its true purpose and nature, according to Sovereign Grand Commander Albert Pike. Freemasonry has involved its members in the oldest form of idolatry known among men, nature worship, which is strictly forbidden by God. Now let me ask you something. Should you as a Christian be in such an institution? Should you support such an institution? Should you recruit members to such an institution? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Reprove them. My friend, the Bible says to you, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Christ and Belial, light and darkness, believers and infidels, have no part together, have no mutual ground of fellowship. And if you're going to obey God, you're going to have to get out of that lodge religion, repent of it, and forsake it. Amen and amen. Now let me give you our mailing address. We'd like to hear a good word of testimony from you. If you're going to send any threat letters or hate mail, address them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I guarantee you, he'll settle your hash if you start threatening his people. We've been through this before with this crowd. But if you want to know more about these things, if you want some more details, if you want some more quotes, if you're genuinely interested in confessing this sin publicly and forsaking it, we'll be glad to help you. And you write to us, the Preaching of the Cross radio broadcast, 199 Damascus Road, D-A-M-A-S-C-U-S, 199 Damascus Road, DeLand, just like it sounds, D-E-L-A-N-D, DeLand, Florida. The zip code number is 324. That mailing address is in the United States of America. We hope next time, as we talk about these matters again, God willing, that you and the friend that you invite to listen with you will join us. The announcer will be on in just a moment to tell you when the program will be heard again in your area. Until then, I'm Brother James. May the Lord richly bless you, and good day. Well, hello again. Thank you so very much for tuning in today to the Preaching of the Cross radio broadcast. I'm Brother James, and I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We really do hope that you'll stay with us for the next half an hour or so. Listen with an open mind and a prepared heart as we continue with a series of lessons that we began on the last broadcast dealing with the Masonic religion and Freemasonry. And let me say again, in case you missed the program yesterday, let me say at the outset again today what I said yesterday. And that is that we don't hate anybody, we don't misuse anybody, we don't try to hurt anybody, we don't try and get anybody's radio broadcast taken off the air or deprive anyone of their freedoms and liberties to participate in whatever form of social activity that they desire to engage in. Our purpose in preparing these studies is not to make you hate anybody that's a Mason or burn down any Masonic lodges or try and condemn to hell everybody that you see with a bucket on top of his head with some fuzz hanging off of it. Our purpose is not to shut down the drunken orgies that go on at these conventions and things, because after all, unsaved people do what unsaved people do. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die and go to hell. Of course, they never tell you about the go to hell part. We are not preparing these lessons because we hate anyone or want to hurt anyone. We are preparing these lessons for two reasons. Number one, to let the Bible-believing Christian know the truth about these matters, because after all, that is our duty, to proclaim truth wherever we find it about every subject on the face of the earth, especially religious subjects. And we found out on the last broadcast that Freemasonry does indeed claim to be a religion, and that every time they get together, it's for religious teaching and instruction. That's according to the Morals and Dogma, page 213. by Pike. Now, our second purpose is this. If you are listening to this broadcast and you are a member of a Masonic Lodge, our purpose is to let you know just exactly what you are a part of, because you may not know it. And I don't say that critically. I don't say that to condemn you, and I don't say that because I think I'm a know-it-all. I say that because Albert Pike's Morals and Dogma, page 819, says, "These symbols are displayed there to the initiate, but he is intentionally misled by false interpretations." So if you're a lodge member, you're a member of an organization that is intentionally and deliberately deceiving you about the religious teaching that's going on there, and they make no bones about it in their official writings. They are teaching religion. Now, our subject today is the God of Masonry. The God of Masonry, and the particular material I have before me is simply says at the conclusion, reference Hidden Secrets of Masonry by Kathy Burns, and the reprint that I have here from this material is not copyrighted. So if Kathy Burns or one of her friends or family is listening to this broadcast and this is copyrighted material, I apologize to you. We don't make any appeal for funds on these radio programs. I don't get paid anything for these radio broadcasts, and our tape recordings are duplicated and sent out free of charge. They are not for sale. This is not a business. It's a ministry. So, Kathy, we're not stealing your material to make a dollar off of it. We are using your material for the purpose of instructing those that will listen, and we hope and pray that that was your motivation when you put the material out. If not, you can take us to court. I've got an old broken-down a bicycle. I've got a Chevrolet Suburban truck that's rattling in various places, and I've got three cows out here on the hoof, and so you can sue me and get all of God if you'd like it. Who is the God of Masonry? Who is the God of Masonry? Albert Pike wrote in Morals and Dogmas of the Ancient and Accepted Scottish Rite of Freemasonry, Richmond, Virginia, L.H. Jenkins Incorporated, 1919, page 384, quote, "Nothing excites men's curiosity so much as mystery, concealing things which they desire to know, and nothing so much increases curiosity as obstacles that interpose to prevent them from indulging in the gratification of their desires. Of this, the legislators and hierophants took advantage to attract the people to their sanctuaries and to induce them to seek to obtain lessons from which they would perhaps have turned away with indifference if they had been pressed upon them." Arthur Waite, another Masonic writer, tells us that Masonry, quote, "is on the surface a system of morality veiled in allegory and illustrated by symbols." That's in A New Encyclopedia of Freemasonry, New York, Weathervane Books, 1970, Volume 2, page 421. Ralph Anderson, a 32nd degree Mason, further expounds on the hidden symbolism of Masonry in his books, his book Arcana Workshops, pages 3 and 4, also The Spirit of Masonry, 1957, pages 28 and 29. Quote, "Masonry may be defined as a system of symbols, a collection of allegories, and a pictorial form which veils and hides a truth so general and universal that man cannot live without it. An allegory is a story which is susceptible of two meanings, an outer one, which captivates the fancy and engrosses the attention, and an inner one, which conveys to the initiate some basic cosmic and human truth by which a man must live. A symbol is an outer and visible form which hides or veils an inner spiritual reality. The Masonic temple work abounds with such symbols, and through them is revealed to the intelligent Mason the story of his own progress and also the evolutionary history of the race of men." So Charlie Darwin fit right into the lodge. Waite reports, page 395, same book, "The newly received brother has come into a world of emblems or symbolism, and whatsoever takes place therein has a meaning behind it, being one which is not always indicated on the surface. In fact, Masonry intentionally misleads those Masons who have recently joined, and Albert Pike claimed on page 148, the symbols and ceremonies of Masonry have more than one meaning. They rather conceal than disclose the truth. If you have been disappointed in the first three degrees as you have received them, remember that symbols were used not to reveal, but to conceal. And the emphasis is in his work. I am giving you the emphasis where he gave it. So Masonry jealously conceals its secrets and intentionally leads conceited interpreters astray. How do you like that? Freemasonry is a designed system of lies, according to its own writers. Page 819, Albert Pike. The blue degrees are but the outer court or portico of the temple. Part of these symbols are displayed there to the initiate, but he is intentionally misled by false interpretations. It is not intended that he shall understand them, but it is intended that he shall imagine he understands them. Their true explication is reserved for the adepts, those who have advanced to the highest degrees of Masonry. It is well enough for the mass of those called Masons to imagine that all is contained in the blue degrees, and whoso attempts to undeceive them will labor in vain. Masonry, like all religions, all the mysteries, hermeticism and alchemy, conceals its secrets from all except the adepts and sages or the elect, and uses false explanations and misinterpretations of its symbols to mislead those who deserve only to be misled, to conceal the truth, which it calls light, from them, and to draw them away from it, end of quote. Now, my dear friends, anything that deliberately misleads you, anyone who deliberately lies to you, anyone who claims to have the light and the truth and then finds it some kind of a game to hide it from you, to keep it from you, to conceal it from you, that is not someone to be followed, trusted, or entered into fellowship with. Amen and amen. You know, Masons emphasize that to participate in the Masonic rituals, one must believe in a supreme being. Freemasonry is available to any man of good character who believes in a supreme being and is closed only to avowed atheists and agnostics, claims Ralph Anderson in the Arcana Workshops, page 2. Since the Bible cautions us that thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him only shalt thou serve, Matthew 4:10, and the Masons worship a supreme being, is this supreme being the same God as the Christians worship, or is he a different God? Well, as we continue on, we're going to find out who this supreme being is, but this supreme being is not the only God Masons worship. Although many Masons may be unaware of the polytheism in Masonry, many gods and goddesses are worshipped through the symbolism and rituals of Masonry. One poem written by a Mason, J.S.M. Ward, sums up some of the mythology that is prevalent in Masonry. Bacchus died and rose again on the golden Syrian plain. Osiris rose from out his grave, and thereby mankind did save. Adonis likewise shed his blood by the yellow Syrian flood. Zoroaster brought to birth Mithra from his cave of earth. And we today in Christian lands, we with them can join hands. No, we can't, Mr. Ward. We will not draw hands with any false prophet like yourself. That poem, by the way, is found in the work by C. Penny Hunt, Masons in Christ, The Menace of Freemasonry, put out by the Voice of the Nazarene Press in 1967. Bacchus, Osiris, Adonis, and Mithra are all gods that are worshipped by occultists and Masons. Of course, these are just a few of the gods that are actually worshipped through different Masonic ceremonies. It doesn't matter to the Mason that God proclaims, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve," Matthew 4:10. Because, as we quoted on the last broadcast, Masonry has nothing to do with the Bible. Osiris is the Egyptian god of the dead, as well as a sun god. But he is also known by many other names. In Thrace and Greece, he is known as Dionysus, the god of pleasures and of partying and wine. See your next Shriners Convention. Festivals are held in his honor, and they often resulted in human sacrifices and orgiastic sexual rites, according to Paul Hamlin, Greek Mythology, London, England, 1967. In Rome, he is called Liber or Bacchus. The Lydians label him as Bassarius, and in Persia, he is identified as Mithras, where astrology is practiced by his followers. He is Zagreus to the Cretans, and became an underworld divinity who helped the souls of the dead to Hades, and help with their purification, according to Paul Hamlin, page 113. He also informs us that since Zagreus was killed and resurrected in mythology, he became the symbol of everlasting life. The Phrygians know Osiris as Sabazius, where he is honored as a solar deity, a sun god, who is represented by horns, and his emblem was a serpent. In other places, he went by other names, such as Dios, the boy Jupiter, the centaur, Orion, the boy Plutus, Iswara, the winged one, Nimrod, Adonai, Hermes, Prometheus, Poseidon, Butes, Dardanus, Imeros, Imbros, Zeus, Icus, Hu, Thor, Bel, Serapis, Apollo, Tammuz, Atus, Hercules, and believe it or not, Baal. B-A-A-L. Most of these gods were considered to be solar deities or sun god. The worship of the sun, disguised through the use of gods and symbols, plays a very important role in Freemasonry. It is to this god, Osiris, under the name of Hiram Abiff, that the Masons pay honor in the third degree. The drama for this degree, Master Mason, involves a death and resurrection ceremony. The Master Mason-to-be is said to be working on Solomon's Temple. He is in possession of the name of God, the lost word of Masonry. And he has promised to reveal this to the other workers when the temple is finished. Since the wages are higher for those who possess this name, the other workers become jealous and insist that he reveal the name to them before the temple is finished. When he refuses to do so, three angry ruffians kill him and hastily bury him. Eventually, his grave is discovered, and after the third attempt, he is raised to life again. The first word he spoke is the substitute for the lost word, and it is this word that is said to be passed down to Master Masons today. This from Sean McKinney, pages 150 and 151. Now, anyone who's familiar with Egyptian mythology should be able to see the correlation between the myth of Hiram Abiff and the Egyptian god Osiris. Pearson contends, quote, "We readily recognize in Hiram Abiff the Osiris of the Egyptians. In Egypt, the dead man was identified with Osiris and addressed as Osiris." This from Jeffrey Perinder, World Religions from Ancient History to the Present, page 176. You can even find this in the World Book Encyclopedia under Osiris. It's right there. Now, there's no question that the myth of Osiris covers the whole story of mystical life, and is presented in the funerary ritual, the death and resurrection ceremony, the third degree, as the soul's own story. There is no more eloquent valediction to the departing soul than that which says, "Thou hast gone living to Osiris, the promise is life in Osiris. The great doctrine, the great revelation of all the true mysteries is that Osiris lives. We also, as Masons, look forward to union of the departed with Osiris." This from Waite's work himself, volume 2, page 169. The hope of Masonry, the religious hope of Masonry, is not departing to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is far better. It is not the Lord Jesus Christ having gone to prepare a place for them. Their hope is union with Osiris, the Egyptian pagan heathen sun god that was judged in one of the 10 plagues that God poured out on Egypt before he led his true people out of that bondage. And as soon as he led them out, he warned them in no uncertain terms in the wilderness before they ever entered the promised land not to have any part or fellowship with the pagan gods of the Egyptians. And you are violating those commandments every time you participate in the Masonic Lodge. Amen and amen. Now, the Masonic authors realize that the ceremonies are only based on myths or fables. Collier's Encyclopedia states on page 338, "Masonry fosters an elaborate mythology. But since they have turned away from the truth, there is only the false left." W.L. Wilmshurst, a Mason, points this out in the following quotation. it matters nothing whether the prototype be one whose historical actuality and identity can be demonstrated, or whether he can be regarded only as legendary or mythical. In Egypt, the prototype was Osiris, who was slain by his malignant brother Typhon, but whose mangled limbs were collected in a coffer from which he emerged, reintegrated, and divinized. In Greece, the prototype was Bacchus, who was torn in pieces by the Titans. Balder in Scandinavia and Mithra in the Greco-Roman Empire were similar prototypes. In Masonry, the prototype is Hiram Abiff. I didn't write that. A Mason wrote that. Not an ex-Mason, a Mason wrote that. Many Masons believe that they are acting out the death and resurrection ritual of Christ. Even if this were the case, which it is not, this ritual would be blasphemous for a Christian because you were told to submit to immersion in water as a testimony of your union with Christ. Not some funny show in a dark room. These Masons are actually acting out the myth of Osiris and Isis, two pagan deities of Egypt. Isis was considered to be the supreme in magical power. This is according to Encyclopedia Britannica, volume 12, page 703. She was the goddess of magic. Osiris committed incest by marrying his sister Isis. So those portraying him are not very righteous characters, are they? Also, several symbols in the lodge that Masons should readily recognize are the sun, the point within a circle, the Tau cross, and the all-seeing eye. We'll talk about these on a later broadcast, but all these are symbols representing Osiris. This according to Albert Pike, page 15, page 377, page 401, 405, 504, etc. Not only do Masons rely on fables, but they also take the place of Christ. In the 19th degree of the Scottish Rite, called Grand Pontiff, Masons attend a pageant, in which part of the Book of Revelation is enacted. Waite recounts the drama, volume 1, pages 342 and 343, quote, "Amidst darkness and isolation thereafter, the officers of the chapter proclaim the dominion of the beast, the opening of the seven vials of Revelation, and the fall of Babylon. The candidate is brought into light and is shown the four square city coming down out of heaven. While he who sits upon the throne, though he is called the Lord God Almighty and Redeemer, is not the Christ. The candidate is anointed with oil, is made and proclaimed a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The New Jerusalem is interpreted as ancient masonry." To which we say very charitably and very politely, nonsense. Although Delmar Darrah, D-E-L-M-A-R-D-A-R-R-A-H, Delmar Darrah, a 33rd degree Mason, assures us that there never has been any conflict between the Church and Freemasonry, page 298 of his book, we can see several points of conflict between the pageantry of the degree of Grand Pontiff and the Bible. First, we notice that the person who sits on the throne is called Lord God Almighty and Redeemer, but he is not the Christ. Well, if he's not the Christ of the Bible, then who is he? Well, read on in their work and you'll find out who the God of Masonry really is. They'll tell you. You just got to look. You just got to search for it. We'll get to it before we're through. Second, we see that the Mason is anointed with oil and proclaimed a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, Hebrews 5:5 and 5:9 clearly states that Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but was called of God an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Masons glorify themselves in this ritual and take on themselves the honor of the priesthood that was given to Christ Jesus alone and nobody else. Thirdly, notice the Masons interpret New Jerusalem as ancient masonry. And like we said before, that is just absolute, complete, and total nonsense. Nothing could be any more ridiculous than that to a Bible-believing Christian. The 25th degree of the Scottish Rite is called Knight, K-N-I-G-H-T, Knight of the Brazen Serpent. Again, Waite describes this degree and reveals to us that the 12 signs of the Zodiac are illustrated and a tau, T-A-U, tau cross, encompassed by a serpent, is in the east, where the sun rises. The master retires to call upon God and then returns bearing a symbol of salvation, being a brazen serpent entwined about the tau cross. It is given thereafter to the candidate as a symbol of faith, repentance, and mercy. Now, once again, if you're honest, you can see the conflict between the degrees of Masonry and the Bible. The Bible warns against astrology, yet the lodge is set up in such a way as to correspond with the 12 signs of the zodiac, which is astrology. We also notice that the symbol of salvation is the brazen serpent. Once again, Christ is set aside for another symbol of salvation. The Bible specifies that the serpent represents Satan, but Masonry uses the serpent as a symbol of salvation. It was a symbol of salvation one time in the wilderness, in the book of Numbers. And that salvation wasn't from sin, it was from physical death, a physical death that was being inflicted in part because of the Hebrew people still fooling around with the Egyptian pagan gods that they brought with them out of Egypt. If you don't believe that, go back and read your Old Testament again and read it carefully this time. In conjunction with the serpent, let's consider the Masonic apron. We've got just a few minutes left on the program today, and let's consider this Masonic apron. Wilmshurst writes, quote, "Brethren, I charge you to regard your apron as one of the most precious and speaking symbols of our order." That's volume 2, page 38. I find this statement quite intriguing. Because you remember when Adam and Eve sinned, they sewed together an apron of fig leaves. But we find that God was not pleased with the aprons, and he made them coats of skin to clothe them. Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 and 21. But Wade indicates that in craft masonry and its connection, the apron is the only proper and possible clothing, page 38. In other words, the only possible and proper clothing is one that God already said displeased him. In the first degree of Masonry, the candidate is given an unadorned white apron, which indicates purity of soul. In the second degree, blue rosettes are added to the apron to indicate that progress has been made in regeneration. In the third degree, quote from Wilmhurst, "Still further progress is emblematized by the increased blue adornments of the apron, as also by its silver tassels and the silver serpent, is the emblem of divine wisdom," Genesis chapter 3, "knitting the soul's new made vesture together." Now, how do you like that? The newly initiated Mason is instructed that his white apron is the most precious symbol of Masonry and that it represents purity. We must remember, however, this apron is a symbol. What then is the real meaning behind this object? To find out, we've got to return to mythology. Pike notes that the god Jupiter Ammon's picture was painted with the sign of the ram or lamb, Pike page 407. He mentions that Jupiter Ammon is the same as Osiris, Adonai, Adonis, Attis, and the other sun gods. Hutchinson also notes that Jupiter Ammon is painted with horns, page 82, and that he is the same as Baal or Moloch. See 1st and 2nd Kings. Adonis, whom the ancient authors call Osiris, his ceremonies, quote, "consisted in clothing the initiate with the skin of a white lamb, and in this we see the origin of the apron of white sheepskin used in masonry," according to Albert Pike. So the apron was used in connection with the ceremonies of Osiris, and this mason is the only proper clothing according to weight. And you're telling me you're part of a Christian organization and a Christian outfit when you join the lodge? You are not. Be not deceived is a commandment by God. And we've done our best on the program today, the program last time, and God willing, the program next time, and maybe even the time after. We have done our best to show you clearly and plainly what you're dealing with in the Masonic Lodge, so that you can please God by getting out of it. Amen and amen. Don't call the station manager. He didn't script this program. Don't call the station manager. He didn't present this material. If you got anything to say, our address is 199 Damascus Road, D-A-M-A-S-C-U-S, DeLand, just like it sounds, D-E-L-A-N-D, DeLand, Florida. The zip code number, 32724. That mailing address is in the United States of America. We love you enough to tell you the truth. We hope you love us, love God, love the Bible enough to receive it. Until next time, I'm Brother James. May the Lord richly bless you, and good day.